You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
All right, if you would, please have a seat. We're going to continue our worship service this afternoon. If you've been around City Church for long enough, you know that an ongoing joke is that whenever I preach, I usually start my sermons with some folksy story from my upbringing in rural Mississippi. Well, you know what? I'm gonna do you something even better today. I'm not gonna give you a folksy story. I'm actually gonna bring up a person from somewhat rural Mississippi. So I'm gonna welcome up Reverend Clint Wilkie. So Clint is Eric and I help run a pastor's retreat that happens here in Richmond every year. And we always bring in an outside speaker to it, and usually we ask them to come and preach here at City Church. And so we're so excited to have Clint with us. Clint is the director of the PCA's church planning network in the Mid-South. So in the same way that Joe is planning a church, Clint helps catalyze people planning churches in Mississippi, Tennessee, and Arkansas. He's also an associate pastor at Christ Presbyterian in Oxford, Mississippi, which, fun fact, was the church that brought me into the PCA. So that's where I went when I was in college, so Clint wasn't there yet. So how about let's give him a round of applause and welcome him.
Thanks, sir. Appreciate you. Well, it is great to be with you this evening. I'm originally from South Florida, just outside of Palm Beach County, and a fellow from a small town in Mississippi came all the way to South Florida to be my golf and football coach, and that's where I met Christ in eighth grade. And so whenever I showed up at Mississippi to go to Ole Miss, everybody kept asking, how in the world did you get here? And I got here tonight because of some dear friends like Harrison and Eric, getting to know them. I am grateful that City Church is a church planting church. And back in the day, you were a church plant, and now you're helping church plants. And we believe in the gospel of church planting, the good news of church planting, that healthy churches plant churches, right? And then churches, throughout their existence and serving the Lord Jesus, are to be always taking up church planting kinds of things, where we're outward facing, looking to the community, looking to our neighbors, to love them as ourselves. So I'm delighted to be here with you this evening. I've been married to Kathy for 31 years. I have 5 children, one grandchild, another one on the way. And so it's a privilege to come and minister to you God's word tonight. The text before you found in your bulletin is one of my favorite passages in the scriptures, and because it reminds me a lot of my own story, Jesus meeting me at a very difficult crossroad of my life. And we're going to pick up really the second half, but just to give you what happened preceding verse 27 was Jesus came in the noonday, right, and he met the woman at the well and asked her for a drink. A conversation ensued, and he began to inquire her about her life. It began with talking about this historic place called Jacob's Well, where the water would be drawn and he would receive a drink. And he goes on to tell her, right, that he has water that would well up unto eternal life for everyone who looks to him, everyone who is thirsty. And she goes, I want some of that water, right? I want that. And he talks about himself. And there's even a discussion about worship that we often use and refer to in our liturgy, that he, Lord Jesus, taught the woman at the well. He's teaching us, even through the scriptures, that we're come to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we come to the text where the disciples return and the woman is about to leave her water jar behind. So let's take up God's word beginning in verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that they are 4 months, then the harvest, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Friends, this is the word of God. May he bless it to us this evening. I remember sitting getting a haircut a couple weeks ago, and there was a rerun of the Mike Tyson recent fight that he had, and the ladies, the hairstylists, were saying, "It was a sham. I spent all that money to watch it on DirecTV, and it was just a big game so everybody can make a lot of money." And that reminded me of a story of Mike Tyson when he was being interviewed by Dan Patrick, you know, the master interviewer. He had Mike Tyson on there for an hour and began asking him very hard questions, recounting things in his life, the challenges he faced and the things that he did. And they showed video clips and they asked him about those questions. And as you began to look at Mike Tyson's face, he was becoming unnerved. He was getting rattled as he thought about, as he was walking through, really, the stories and the frames of his life. And towards, I think, one part of the interview, Dan Patrick looks at Mike and he says, "Mike, it looks like you have a lot going on in your head right now." He says, "I'm going to be honest with you, man, there's a lot going on up in there." And here, right, Jesus is the master interviewer by the well who comes to meet this woman, and he's asked her questions and unveiled things in her heart, in her marriage relationships or her non-marriage relationships with the men that she's given her life to, right? And so he begins to unsettle her but remind her and tell her of who he is. He goes out of the way to meet her in this place. Tonight, in this place, you may have a lot going on in your heart and your mind. And this text is asking us questions about our understanding of Jesus and really our understanding of his mission in us, around us, and even through us as we proclaim and are a part of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's important to note that John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 were really meant to be read together as John gives us this letter, this gospel letter. And this truth is this, that in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is the religious leader who needs to be born again. He has that conversation in the dark with Jesus about how do you enter into the kingdom of God. And he says, you must be born again of the Spirit, right? And in this conversation, this woman begins to learn that she needs vital living water that would well up into her soul unto eternal life. Both are pictures of the person and work of the Holy Spirit to give them Jesus. And so tonight, you and I come with a desperate need for God's grace. They both needed the radical grace of Jesus Christ to enter into the kingdom of God. One, we would say, is religious, and the other one is irreligious. And so like them, you and I need the grace of God to blow upon us afresh and anew this evening. We also need the grace of God to well up in us, because eternal life is something that we taste and enjoy now and forevermore, the scriptures teach us. But make no mistake about it this evening, we all desperately need the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, his unmerited favor, because it's that grace that God gives us by the power of His Spirit to keep on embracing the wonder of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But we need to be warned, right? Because God's grace is unpredictable. It's very offensive. It was for the community that saw Jesus meeting with that woman at the well. God doesn't ask us of our advice of where He should give His grace or to whom He should give His grace or how much grace He should give. He gives grace freely because He freely gives. And His grace is beautiful to those who receive it. So Jesus welcomes us into a kingdom conversation, both what He had with this woman, what He's having with the disciples, and that He will have with the Samaritans in their own village. This kingdom conversation reveals the beauty of God's grace and mission to us, as well as the fellowship of His mercy. The beauty of God's mission and the fellowship of His mercy. So let's look at verses 31 to 38, and Jesus reveals His food as mission, His food as mission for you and me. There is the clarity that Jesus announces about God's will for His life, right? My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. You remember He often said, my food and my drink is to do His will, right? To accomplish His purposes upon the earth. Now the disciples come, right? They're critical in some ways because they wonder why He's meeting with a woman in the noonday and why He's talking with her at all, because Jewish folks did not talk to Samaritans, particularly men and women in that particular place. And they're confused because they end up asking, did somebody give Jesus a sandwich? We went to go get Him food. Shouldn't He be starving and hungry? And so we come back and He's not interested in food. He says He has other food. And so what we learn about this little verse here is that Jesus is teaching His disciples that His priorities, the priorities of the kingdom, must become our priorities. That we must live out of the imperatives, the commands of the gospel, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? To pray for your enemy and feed them and clothe them. Radical things about giving our lives away for Jesus and His mission. These imperatives call us to look to what Jesus is saying about God's kingdom and His work through His people. It is here that Christ's word brings clarity and sustenance to our lives, that we're supposed to find ways each and every day of our lives to hitch our hearts, to tie our hearts to this mission of God's grace to those around us. Because God's grace for you in Christ is pursuing you, and God is pursuing other people in your lives and in your neighborhoods through you. And so our mission every day, instead of us waking up and thinking about lots of things, though I have to have a cup of coffee before I begin thinking at all, right? How do I find ways in which to tie my life to the mission of Christ and His kingdom? It seems so vast and so large. But Jesus welcomes anyone who would come and serve Him in any way. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And Jesus demonstrates that as He seeks to fulfill God's will as He brings God's kingdom upon the earth through His person and work. So there's the clarity of God's will. But furthermore, there's the coming harvest of God's kingdom. Verse 35, He says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe for harvest." Now you and I look out maybe in our culture, in our lives, in our schools, in our businesses, and we don't look out very optimistically. I don't know if you, by nature, I'm a little bit of a cynic, right? But I look out and I go, I think God's at work. I think there are good things going on. I just don't believe it. And what we need are the eyes of Christ to have this kind of sovereign optimism that looks out and sees only opportunity. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus sees, I should say. And so this is a picture of Old Testament language, that there was going to be a coming harvest, that God was going to gather up His people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, from the north, south, east, and west. And so here it is, the kingdom of God, the seed of the kingdom of gospel being sown in the person and work of Christ through His death, through His life, through His death, and through His resurrection. And what's amazing, right, what's startling even in this text is that this work is taking place right now in this mission of Christ to this woman at the well, right? He is crossing over racial and cultural lines to share the good news of the kingdom of God that is coming from Him and welling up in her to eternal life. Again, the background of the Samaritans and Jews, the animosity, the polarity of those communities. Jesus is crossing those lines to demonstrate he is the first missionary, we would say, of the church, right? He is doing the work of what we believe in Isaiah chapter 61. He is setting captives free, breaking them from the bonds of sin. We confessed in the opening call to worship in Psalm 67. He came to make the nations glad and to celebrate the coming of his kingdom. It is here that Jesus delights in the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing the kingdom of God to this woman. That's what he often did. He was looking for the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to reveal this kingdom even before his very eyes. And what we know and what we see is that her transformation, her leaving the water jar behind, her engaging in discussion with him, becomes all the food and sustenance that he could ever find in the world for his own life. And so this is his will, to make known the kingdom of God. And then lastly, in this heading, right, there's a confession of God's servants, a confession of God's servants in verse 37. He says, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps." I like to call this verse, right, sort of the servant's manifesto for the kingdom of God. That it's a picture of God's covenant of grace. That from one generation to the next, God is showing his kindness and his grace to his people through Christ, through the preached word, through the sacraments that you receive and will receive today. And though this is a picture of how you and I are to think about our lives generationally before God's covenant of grace, that from one generation to the next, God has shown himself to be faithful, and you are a generation which is called to be faithful in this particular season and time with the trusted message of the gospel, which is the catalyst unto God's salvation. It's all about his grace. There was a church planter who was planting a church in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, on the coast of Mississippi. He came all the way from North Carolina. Philip and Lori Seeley are their names. And he was called back in 2018 to come and plant that church. By 2019, he discovered that he had a skin cancer that he was not sure what the diagnosis would be, and it turned out to be stage 4 skin cancer. And so as he began that journey through the suffering of that cancer and walking his family through that difficulty, they were able to share the hope and power of the gospel at work in their lives, even while he knew his death would be imminent and soon. And one of the videos he did, and just testifying to his work on the coast and to his family, he quoted this very verse: "One sows and another reaps." And in February of 2020, he went home to be with the Lord. By the divine grace of God, there is another church planter who comes to step in with his wife, Mark and Stephanie Horn, there to take up the mantle to continue planting that church in Ocean Springs. The name of that church is Hope Presbyterian Church. But Philip and his family took those verses very seriously, that he didn't believe his labors were in vain, that it didn't move his family in vain, that God was going to accomplish all that he purposed for that work and that mission in that place. What was Philip and Lori, what were they doing? They were thinking generationally about their lives, and they were thinking generationally about the gospel. God's kingdom enables us to think eternally, not just temporally, about what he's calling us to do in this life with the gifts he's given us and the hope that he's given us in Christ. This is the hope and healing of the mission of God through the people of God in this present generation. I don't know if you know the story, and I won't go through the whole story, but of Hudson Taylor, who was the first to start the Inland China Mission. The first couple of months, he was in a hospital bed, almost sick, almost to the point of death, and he began praying for his work before he ever got on the shores of China. And when he did, he took up the gospel imperatives, and he found people who would welcome him in and feed him and take care of him. He literally went with nothing to China, but he knew that God was calling him to bring the good news of the gospel to a people that were lost, without God, and without hope. As he began to continue his work in ministry, God blessed his work. And in his ministry, he was able to recruit to the Inland China Mission. He was able to recruit 800 families to come and work alongside of him. That's unbelievable. What in the world could that man have said to entice 800 families to leave their places to come and join him in the mission there in China? Surely, it was the hope of one sowing and another reaping, that there was this great kingdom harvest that was ripe in China. And today, the work of that mission continues to go on. There were some 18,000 converts that were said to have come out of the work of Hudson Taylor and those families who were called to serve in inland China. And the gospel is spreading rampantly in China. We don't hear about it. It's squelched. But many are suffering under the weight of being Christians, of testifying to this grace that they have met in Jesus, this living water that is welling up in them. And so in their suffering, they do not suffer in vain. They suffer with the hope that their labors will continue on even to the next generation. This is what they called their food, and this was their mission in knowing Christ and suffering for his sake. So tonight we can quickly ask, you know, what is our sustenance? What are we counting on? What is the food in which we participate in that we hold on to that says, this is my life? Because Jesus says our lives are not our own. All of our lives belong to God ultimately. What is it that we are holding on that is worth giving up in light of God's kingdom and this message of grace to you and me? What are we going to hand down to the next generation? What can I pass down for Jesus' name and for his sake in this eternal kingdom? We're participating in that even tonight as we sit under God's word, as we participate in the sacraments. We're investing in the hope and promise of God's coming to redeem the nations and making them glad. What we see is his food is to be our mission. Secondly, and lastly, really, we look at verses 39 to 42, and we see that Jesus reveals his fellowship as mercy. His fellowship as mercy. There is the power of one's testimony. Back in verse 39 and 29, two times we are told that the Samaritan woman says, he told me all that I ever did. And the response was, and many believed. He told me all that I ever did. And the subtext, right, is that he loved me. And he gave me life. And he gave me hope. One of my church planters, as he was planting in a particular city, he was trying to train his core group in his church to think about what is their gospel story. How can you give a testimony, a story about the gospel in 2 minutes? We all have stories. We all have things that God has blessed us with. You don't have to be a master evangelist. You just have to talk about the grace of Christ at work in your life today. What is God doing for you today where he's showing you his kindness and his love? What is your 2-minute gospel story? And this woman's testimony, right? And my testimony used throughout my life has been a catalyst for the gospel. There's nothing else like it. Her testimony became the agent of God's story of redemption in the land of Sychar and its people. And how do we know that? Because we read the rest of this text, but you can also look to Acts chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, and you read these words written down by Luke. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. Why? Because the good news of the gospel carried on. They had heard about this woman's conversion and the Samaritans who would believe upon Jesus, and this ministry continued in their midst. You see, the woman's testimony endured because of the gospel of grace that she had received. There is the power of one's testimony. And lastly, there's the power of Jesus' presence. The power of Jesus' presence. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. 2 days. Now, that doesn't seem like much. That's a weekend where you maybe get your in-laws in and out as quickly as possible, right? 2 days doesn't seem like a big deal. But in light of Jesus' earthly mission for 3 years, 2 days is a really big deal. That he gave 2 days of his life to be with people he didn't even know. But they invited him into their home. And what took place? What happened when he met with those Samaritans? Well, they asked him questions. He listened to their questions. And he gave them answers from the scriptures, and he ate with them, and he prayed with them, and he taught them. He loved them. And so that the response to what took place, right, what happens is they don't just believe this testimony because of what the woman said. They say of themselves, now we believe, too, in this man who we indeed believe is the Savior of the world. You see, Christ himself is not a bare word. He is the incarnate word of God who comes ready to teach you and to call you to himself even this evening. Do you believe this? Do you believe that what you see and participate in tonight is God's calling upon your life, that he desires to feed you and bless you and keep you and to make his face shine upon you, just like he did in the home of those Samaritans? I've been looking for somebody to commission some painting for me, some drawing for me of verse 28 that says, so the woman left her jar and went away into the town. I just think that would be a cool depiction of this moment. What you maybe do or don't know is that that water jar was worth a lot for that woman. It was the household, you know, supply of water day in and day out. But in meeting Jesus and in experiencing the grace that she found in him that was welling up in her, she left it behind. She went home to tell people that she had met who she believed was the Christ sent by God to redeem her from her sins. It's an amazing picture. It's also a picture, a calling to you and I this evening. What is it that maybe God is calling you to leave behind, to go and follow Jesus as you experience these wells of water springing up into you unto eternal life? What is God calling you to step away from? A relationship, a terrible situation, a job? He could be calling you away from all kinds of things to take hold of the promises that are in Christ. What are you willing to leave behind to follow Jesus? And the second question, I think, that appropriately is asked of this text, what kind of kingdom conversations do you need to have with those around you? You have them. You have strife or enmity or difficulty in your marriage or with your friends or your family, and you know something's got to break the ice. There has to be a crucial conversation, and you're not sure how to negotiate or navigate that conversation, but you know it should happen. It should be imminent that there would be the peace and grace of Christ to meet you in that conversation. You know what you can do is you can beg God for that conversation, for God to open a door, to open your heart, to open that person's heart, to have that conversation. I had a family member that I prayed for 7 years to share the gospel with, and I was able to do so even though he rejected the message of hope and of grace, even as he had hurt our family so badly. But I prayed and God gave that. And I believe he can give you that as well. An opportunity to talk about this man who knows everything about you, and yet he loves you deeply. Like the Samaritans, we must profess our allegiance to this Savior Jesus, for his mercy is to be our motivation and mission, and indeed his fellowship is a mercy to us even as we gather this evening around a table. I'll close with this story. There was a movie night for us, and my daughter, my oldest, who's kind of a bully, she said, "Let's watch the Disney movie Togo." It's like, okay, Kendall, you have the mic. We'll follow your lead. And so, as you watch the story at Disney Plus Togo, it's about Leonard Sabala, who is a great legendary sledder, I guess, and has a sled dog named Togo. And the issue was in Nome, Alaska in 1925 that diphtheria had broken out across the town and many children were sick and some were ready to die. But they were frozen in Nome, Alaska, and somebody said, how are we going to get the medicines required to keep literally for that town a generation alive? And so it was Leonard Sapolo and other sledders who volunteered their sled and their sled's dogs to go and get the medicine that would save their children from this wretched disease called diphtheria. So as Leonard Sapolo traveled 260 miles of the 674 miles to go and receive these medicines that would save these children. And William Dafoe plays that role masterfully. And there's a part of the movie when he goes to his wife, that is Leonardo Sapala, William Dafoe, and he says to his wife about Togo as they traveled the 260 miles. He said, "I realized that Togo was not running for the sled that is to be the lead dog, but he was running for me," he said, with tears and hope and confidence to save a whole generation in Nome, Alaska. This dog and this man were brought to bring salvation literally to that town. You see, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are running after Jesus and his mission. And he's inviting you and me to fellowship in his mercy and to run after the privilege of being gospel workers for his kingdom. We are the servants of Christ, running after Jesus and his mission, because his food is our fellowship and his mercy is not just now, but forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have never, ever treated us the way our sins deserve, but you show us kindness upon kindness, like you did with the woman at the well. You do so here even this evening. We thank you for your love and your compassion and your pursuit of us in the best of times and in the worst of times. May we run to you. May we run for you after your kingdom that is an eternal kingdom that is without end. Because we ask it in King Jesus' name. Amen.